Okay, you have 1 hour. 1 hour, you have a 1 hour lunch with the financial advisor of your choice. An opportunity for you to get some free counsel, a little bit of coaching about your money management, your investments, your spending. Who would you choose to have lunch with for get some financial advice? Maybe Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University, right? He's wise on these matters, done a lot of good teaching. We've used his teachings here. How about Warren Buffett? Okay, maybe he's one of the richest men on the planet. Maybe that's who you would pick out. Perhaps Jeff Bezos of, I think he is the richest man on the planet. I'm not sure, maybe he's the guy. Or Bill Gates, Microsoft fame. He knows a lot about money. How about Mark Zuckerberg? He's made it with a lot of money as a young man. Maybe you'd prefer Susie Orman. And she's been an author, financial advisor, has a speaker, a lot of good counsel. Or maybe you'd opt for this guy to be your financial advisor. I don't know. No, I thought I was just having a little fun. Actually, I would choose that guy over all the other ones I showed. All right. But seriously, you could have an hour lunch with a financial advisor. Wouldn't you choose Jesus? Wouldn't you? You know, the three subjects Jesus spoke most often about were wealth and hypocrisy and the kingdom of God. Those are the top three. Three of the Ten Commandments deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the New Testament deal with money and stewardship. That's about half of them. One out of every six verses in the Gospels deals with money and managing our belongings. The New Testament devotes 16 times as much in Scripture to what Jesus taught about money as to what he taught about baptism. 32 times as much as what he taught about the Lord's Supper. It must have been important to him or to us. Jesus is greatly concerned about the way we handle our money and our attitude toward it and the trouble that we get in with it. Now, I wonder, anybody ever have a challenge with money around here? Anybody? In Luke's gospel, Jesus made three very strange statements about managing our money, about the use of these resources. We're going to have to chew on these very odd statements to grasp what Jesus means. These head scratchers, when unraveled, I think can help us dispense our money wisely and help us glorify God and find lasting security. So we're going to have to briefly explore them. Today we're going to look at just two of those three statements. And the first puzzling statement is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 41. Where Jesus simply said, "Give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Give what is inside to the poor. And everything will be clean for you. Have you ever even heard that teaching from Jesus before? Did your grandpappy ever teach you that one? Ever hear a sermon about that verse? Have you? I don't think I have. Maybe you've heard store up treasures in heaven, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Give and it will be given to you. You've probably heard a number of things that Jesus said about money and giving and things like that, but this teaching is a little more obscure. It's a little unusual. What does he mean by that? Give what is inside and you're good. You know, we can gain understanding by looking at the context, I think, of this important statement. And guess what this teaching happened at a lunch meeting with Jesus. How about that? He got a little financial advice over lunch. But Jesus, let's take a look again. Luke 11, starting in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. And so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing Jesus did not first ceremonially wash before the meal, was surprised. And then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." There it is. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about externals and internals here. He makes that very clear. He's talking about appearances versus true self, rule-keeping versus being, outer compliance versus inner virtue and righteousness. Jesus is not unconcerned about our outward action. He cares about externals. Those are important to him. We should care about what we do. But he's more concerned with what prompts those actions, what's behind those actions. He's more concerned with what's going on inside, our faith, our character, our motives and attitudes, our love for God and our love for people. In fact, earlier in this gospel, in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 45, Jesus explained, "The good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Comes out of the overflow. So when we hear his statement in Luke 11:41, we realize that Jesus is really giving us some insider information, if you will, that can impact our finances, our money. In fact, I think he challenges us to do some insider trading. This is not illegal, not the kind he's talking about. He's talking about some insider trading. And the first trade, trade concern about appearances for character. Trade appearances for character. What an absurd picture Jesus paints. They're noticing he didn't wash up properly or whatever. But I think he did that on purpose so that he could make this point. And he paints this picture. Can you imagine washing the outside of a dish, a bowl, or a cup and leaving the inside dirty? How do you think your family would like a meal served that way? If you went to a restaurant, if you go out to a restaurant after church today and they served you, the outside of the dish is fine, it's sparkling, but the inside's all dirty. Would you eat off that plate? Would you complain? Would you go back to that restaurant again? Probably not. There's a problem there. And Jesus charged the Pharisees with polishing up their observance of the law for appearance sake, but neglecting who they were on the inside. And a parallel teaching is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. Because if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, remember when one time Jesus is at the temple, observing how people were putting money into the temple treasury. And there's quite a parade of people showing off. The wealthy were showing off just how much they were chunking in there, you know, and had these trumpet-shaped mouths on those boxes to catch everything, you know, and ta-chung, you know, and everybody knew how much they're giving. But in contrast, Jesus pointed out, "Hey, look, this widow put in two small coins. All she had to live on. And Jesus said her gift was greater. She gave more." See, when we want people to know what we've contributed or what we've done for the Lord, for the church, when we expect special treatment because of the amount we contribute, or when we get mildly offended because no one thanked us for what we've done, we didn't get the recognition, These are indicators that we're more concerned with appearances than true spiritual objectives. We're blowing our own horn. As I was thinking about it, for some reason I thought of Hezekiah too, the king in the Old Testament. In his pride, he showed off his great kingdom treasures to some foreigners. He's trying to impress with his great wealth and blessings. You know, he wanted them to see what he's got here. You know, he's showing off. And these Babylonians later came back and conquered the kingdom, took the treasures and the people. Then I thought in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, in the very beginning church, the first church there in Jerusalem, they were struck down by the Lord because they lied about their offerings. The Lord takes it seriously. Ananias sold some property that he wasn't obligated to sell. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He sold the property, and he was free to keep it for himself, for his family. He'd do with it whatever he wanted. But he wanted to appear to be a big sugar daddy for the church. And he pretended that he made a big sacrifice by giving, that he was giving all of his earnings, when in fact he was really keeping some of it for himself. Now, it was good that he gave an offering, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But they were punished for trying to appear more righteous than they were. Sometimes we do good things for not the best reasons. There are five motives that really aren't the best for giving. Fear. Like, you know, God's going to get you if you don't give. Or shame. Maybe you're trying to make up for something you did wrong. Competition. You want to be the best supporter, the best giver, the best benefactor. You don't want to be outdone. Or duty. Or I should say mere duty. Because duty is actually a good reason to give. That's fine. It's good to give out a duty. It's a good motive. Unless it amounts to, I'm not a good Christian if I don't. In that sense of duty, it's not a good idea. And pride. I'll look holy. I'll look magnanimous if I give. And those are wrong reasons to do things for the Lord. You know, just give whatever you freely determine to give out of your love and worship of God for His purposes. You know, you don't have to pretend to be generous or sacrificial. You don't have to impress anyone. Trade appearances for character. The priority is to walk with the Lord. That's what Jesus wants. To love Him and let Him shape who we are, and the good use of our money will begin to flow out of that. Develop your heart and spirit, and the truly righteous actions they'll follow. J.W. McGarvey said, give your inner life, your love, mercy, and compassion to the blessing of people, and then your inner purity will make you proof against outward filth. I also thought, as I was working on this message, I thought how both of my own children are more freely generous to the needy than I am. Both my children are more freely generous, open-handed for the needy than I am. Abby's heart's always been that way. It's always gone out to the needy. She sees them and, you know, she wants to do something. I remember she was living in California and needed some help, and we sent her some money and she gave it away to somebody else because they were in need. And Caleb sees a need and he quietly does very practical things to help people. And no one else even knows he did it. He just does it. Now, at times, I have to say I am not as open-handed as they are. Perhaps partly because of the hundreds of people who have come through the years to the church with their hands out. And that takes some discernment about what to do in that moment, who really needs help, and what is really the best way to help a person. Just because they want some money doesn't mean that's the best way. And so I confess that I've become a little jaded by the many liars and scammers and addicts and those who are able but unwilling to work. So I'm still working on purifying the inside of Dan that I could be more open and genuinely generous, freely generous on the outside, in the outside behavior. I'm working on the inside for that to come. Well, let's go a bit further to find another inside trade Jesus wants us to make. In verse 42, He continues, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." Now, I have to tell you that I can't think of one time when I've ever walked up to somebody who's tithing and said, "Woe to you, tither!" I don't think I've ever done that. But Jesus did. So here's a second insider trade secret. Trade obsession with legalities for love of God and love of people. Trade legalism for loving God and loving people. These Pharisees fastidiously counted every leaf and crumb of everything they got and they tithed it. That is, they returned to the Lord 10% of it, of everything. And they were the ultimate rule keepers and the ultimate loophole finders. You know, the examples of the old scholars and commentators are quite humorous. For example, God says that we're to rest on the Sabbath. You know, that was the command given in the Ten Commandments. And so what they did is they began to delineate what constituted work and what did not. Okay, you're supposed to rest, so don't work on that day. So this is work, but this is acceptable. This isn't really work. So they began to look at it in absurd lengths. They would do. For example, one of the works on the Sabbath that's forbidden is tying knots in ropes. Couldn't tie a knot in a rope, but a woman could tie a knot in her girdle. And so technically, you could use a girdle to draw water, but not a rope. Okay? Or this one. To carry a burden was forbidden. And we talked about that last Sunday with the man Jesus told to pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. Remember, he told him to do that and caused all kinds of trouble. But the Pharisees' code said, "He who carries anything, whether it be in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom, on his shoulder, is guilty." But here comes the loophole. "He who carries anything on the back of his hand, with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or with his ear, or with his hair, or with his money bag turned upside down, or between his money bag and his shirt, or in the fold of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal, is guiltless, because he doesn't carry it the usual way of carrying it." Pretty ludicrous, right? But that's what it had evolved into. They took God's law and they delineated all this stuff. And this is the way they reasoned and self-justified. We would never do that. And so Jesus confronts it head on. He says, "Really, you guys? You copiously count coins and cumin. You pompously pay the percentages. You ostentatiously offer your offerings. But you don't care a bit about justice, about mercy, about people, about God. Trade your coin counting for real compassion for people and a heart for God. That's the trade we got to make." Now, I know there are a lot of Christians today, we can look back and see what they did, but there are a lot of Christians today who kind of get hung up on this tithe thing. Because they look at what the Bible says about tithing and they feel like they've done what God has asked of them if they religiously give 10% of their earnings, and they're very dedicated and faithful about it. And it becomes kind of a check the box thing. But what can also happen is that their giving might plateau right there at 10%, sometimes for years, thinking they've reached the pinnacle of what God desires of them, what He demands, what He expects. They're doing all that God says to do, you know, and so they've done it. And it never dawns on them to keep growing in their generosity to 12% and 18% and 25% and even more. To become open-handed and generous and looking for ways to bless people in need and enable missionaries. And so when asked to do more when needs arise, when charitable opportunities come, when individuals sure could use some help. They comfort themselves by saying, well, I've already given my tithe. I've done what God asked me to do. Now, that kind of thinking I don't think is the norm here in this fellowship. But if that is you, Jesus is saying, man, look inside, adjust the inside. Trade legalistic obsession for compassionate, generous, mission-minded heart. And there's yet another insider trading thing hidden here in this text. If we just keep going, look at verse 45. He's been talking to the Pharisees. Now he gets to the guys with the law. He says, verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, would you say these things? You insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it's as your forefathers, and it was your forefathers who killed them. And so you testify that you approve what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. And therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." Man, there's a whole lot there. What is that about? Well, we're not going to get into all of it, but I think Jesus wants us to trade lip service for true kingdom passion. Jesus wants us to shift from making a good impression to making disciples. He wants us to trade pretending piety for true godly passion. Stop playing church. Swap loving self with loving others. Stop worrying about your Christian resume and start prioritizing your relationship with God and what He really wants in this world and in your life. Repent from faithfully just going to church by being His light in the world every day instead. The Pharisees were into building these monuments and buildings. It was, for them, outside demonstrations of their faith and piety, they thought. But they failed to support the true underlying cause. They missed the whole point. They built tombs and monuments to honor the very prophets their fathers killed. They themselves didn't pay attention to the message of the prophets any more than their forefathers did. They didn't obey and internalize the message of those prophets that he'd been sending all through the ages. The only prophets they honored were dead ones, usually because it spelled P-R-O-F-I-T for them, you know, and they weren't really living out the message. They supported all their sacred traditions and rituals, but not the real truths of God's word, not the kingdom objectives of our Lord. And the Pharisees and the law and these teachers of the law not only failed to heed the message of the prophets, they specialized in going around policing everyone on all the rules and traditions. And they heaped on the guilt and the burden of rule keeping. I mean, you could never be good enough. But they failed to help people grow spiritually. They didn't help people have a relationship with the living God. It was rules without relationship. Legalism, not love. And Jesus said that they were keeping the truth from people. They were hindering people from entering the kingdom, and they themselves were failing to enter. And their spirituality was just a mirage. Now, interesting, the Pharisees' response to these allegations throughout this passage revealed their true heart and character. Instead of doing some insider trading, instead of repentance, The first thing they did was whine. You see that? Jesus, you're hurting our feelings and making us look bad. Right there in verse 45, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. And Jesus, you're lumping us in with all these sinners. What's with that? And the second response in verses 53 and 54 indicates they plotted to persecute and attempt to ruin Jesus. They were still missing the point. They failed to see their need for internal transformation and a life that bore that fruit. Two men were shipwrecked on an island, and the one guy gets all upset, and he what are we going to do? We're going to die. There's no one. There's no food, no water. We can't last very long. Who's going to rescue us? We're going to die. The second man is propped up against a palm tree, just chilling, and calmly. And the guy says, "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand? We're going to die here. We got to do something." He said, "Don't you understand? I make $100,000 a week." What does that have to do with anything? You're not out. We're here stranded on an island. The 100,000 doesn't do you any good now. We're going to die. No food, no water, no rescue. Second man said, no, you don't get it. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe 10% of that $100,000 a week. My preacher will find me. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. This is not some kind of fundraising scheme. Those of you who've been around for a while, you know better. This is not about the church budget or the church programs or the church's financial condition. This is not about some legalistic requirement that you must meet to be accepted by God or the church. I'm not talking about that today. This is about your spiritual well-being. It's about your walk with God. It's about your participation in His glorious kingdom. It's an inside trade from mere lip service to true passion for the Lord's mission. It's a lifestyle change. I've often heard preachers and church leaders say, "Okay, listen, if everyone in the church, I mean everyone, every household, every person, if everyone in the church would tithe, that is give 10% of whatever you've got, whatever you're earning, if everyone would tithe, imagine what we could accomplish." And they say that because most churches are less than 2%, give less than 2% on average. And so that's why people say those kind of things. And the truth is, I've said it. I've used that same reasoning. Because, if everyone did tithe, Western Hills Church of Christ would have ample funds to underwrite all our ministries, no problem. We'd have a lot more. We could do a lot more than we're doing now. We could upgrade our buildings and campus over the course of just a couple of years without taking out a loan, without taking up any special fundraising. We could plant some new churches. We could lavishly support our missionaries, Brandon and Malia wouldn't have to be looking for more income, right? You wouldn't be out there beating the bushes trying to get people to help support us. You wouldn't have to do that anymore. We would help you if everyone tithed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if we just did that? And so the idea is to try to encourage everyone to give at least a tithe, an outward compliance to a specific standard. Interestingly, Jesus presents it differently. Instead of seeking an outward compliance to a specific standard, like a tithe, a percentage, Jesus wants us to do some insider trading. And so he has a different kind of proposal. What if everyone in the Western Hills Church of Christ truly cared about the message of God and the building of His kingdom? It was top priority. What if every single member focused on who they were becoming on the inside? What if each of us had passion for justice, a love for God, a love for people in this world who may be struggling? What if we cared about the people of our neighborhood? What if we cared about the people of Venezuela and Kosovo and Haiti like God cares for us? What if our offerings were not a way to gain God's approval, but were personal gifts of love and adoration and worship of God? And what if our giving and generosity just began to overflow from within with great power, rather than meeting percentages, with love for God and people instead of some legality, consumed with kingdom mission, not for show? I mean, what would happen? What could happen in and through Western Hills Church of Christ if our hearts beat in sync with God's? I think this is one of the striking things about the very first church in Jerusalem. I think it's one of the things that contributed to their exponential growth in reaching so many people so fast. Because all these new believers had come out of the legalistic tithing culture of Judaism. But as they were baptized into Christ and received the Holy Spirit, they began to change on the inside, from the inside out. And as a result, they were naturally overflowing with love and generosity. They opened their homes to one another. They were, if anyone in their fellowship had a need, they supplied it. Many of them were in survival mode because they had come to this new faith in Christ and it had cost them their jobs, their incomes. And so brothers and sisters were rallying. They were pitching in and helping out. And some were selling their property and giving the proceeds to help their struggling brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were filled and overflowing with love for their new Savior, Jesus, and for each other. And it was such an amazing transformation in their personal lives from the inside out. And in fact, in the whole new community, it was so attractive, everyone wanted to be a part of it. And I need to meet some of that. And so more and more people were being baptized into Christ. Every day people were coming. Every day. That's an impact. That's an impact. So since we're talking about kingdom impact, kingdom passion, let's just turn one page in Luke's Gospel to chapter 12, verse 32. Because here, in the context again, Jesus is talking to those who have an abundance. They've got a lot, and you know what? They're trying to figure out, what do they do? How can they get more? I got to build bigger barns and stuff. They're wealthy and they're accumulating more for themselves. So he's talking to them when he says this. And even more immediate context, he's talking to those numerous people who are peasant-like. I mean, they're just trying to survive day by day. They're worried about their next meal, their next day, how their family's getting through. They're in survival mode. And here's what he says to them. After he says, don't worry about all that. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to zero in on that one phrase that he says in there. Get wallets, get purses that don't wear out. What's he mean by that? Oh, I'm going to have an abundant supply of all kinds of money? Get what? What does he mean by that? Does he mean, well, wait a minute. I have to tell you, my wallet is getting a little tattered around the edges and getting a little weathered here. So Brenda, a Christmas present or something, I don't know. Is that what he means? Something that won't wear out? What's he mean by that? I think Jesus is seizing this opportunity to instill vision in his followers. And he's encouraging a dramatic shift in focus, in life priority, in what they see and understand. He's kind of pulling back the curtain so they can see this stunning reality that that's so hard to grasp. Verse 32 is so eye-opening. Do not be afraid, little flock. You see that? For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I don't know why you're not on your feet applauding that. Do you understand what he's talking about there? Do you see how big, how huge that is? Can you even wrap your mind around it? His glorious kingdom, it's ours. Stop fretting over your bills and your empty bank account. Stop anxiously hoarding and stockpiling for your retirement. Stop fighting over the inheritance. Stop neglecting the needs of the poor and the mission of the church for fear you're not going to have enough for yourself. Man, just lift up your eyes and see the glory and see the wonder of the kingdom that the Lord is giving. A whole kingdom, you see. It's what we live in. It is our current reality in Christ, and it is our most glorious eternal reality in Christ. I mean, why? Why do we get so focused? Why settle for this concentration on all these earthly temporal trinkets that won't last a moment and that can somebody can steal or can rust or whatever it is? I mean, why be greedy for building our personal empires when we already have an eternal, immeasurable, glorious kingdom of our Lord? That's what we're a part of. You know, wallets that don't wear out. That's what he's talking about. Kingdom treasure. He's talking about kingdom investments in eternity. He's talking about kingdom living now and forever beyond our wildest imaginations. Look, it's simple. Trade your wallet. Trade it in for an eternal kingdom. That's a good deal. That is a good deal. Will you shift your focus? Will you make the trade? Don't just say amen. Become part of the kingdom. Become part of the kingdom. It's offering time. We're not going to pass the plates for you to put money in. It's time to offer your heart, your life, your will, your core, your being to the Lord Jesus. To renew that commitment to Him. Or maybe some of you for the first time to come to Christ and be baptized today and help you make that start and enter into His glorious kingdom with the forgiveness of your sins and His Spirit to help you. It is the best. So if you'd like to take that step today during our encounter time, you can find me in the front and we'll help you take that step. For those of us who've been in the kingdom for some time, this is a time of great celebration because we know what the Lord was willing to pay, what He was willing to expend so that we could be a part of His kingdom. And we can celebrate that we're in a kingdom together with Him, with one another. And so if you want to celebrate that, if you want to appreciate that, the tables are set up in the four corners of the room. You can celebrate your salvation and your kingdom. You're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to do that, you can serve yourself whenever you're ready.